So 1 John 4:7-16. I've been reading John recently, and as I did so, I was struck by John's emphasis on love in John's epistles. I remembered back 36 years or so, and I was living then in a hall of residence, and 12 of us shared a kitchen in this flat. 12 young people, students, sharing a kitchen, and two of them were Christians. And I wasn't a Christian at that time, but I felt that these two men had something that I was very attracted to. And they had an attitude, a quality. It was in their look, it was in their demeanour, the way they spoke to each other. It was really in their walk, the way they walked. And it spilled over to me in that kitchen. And I couldn't but remark upon it, you know. They were Christians, and you could tell they were Christians. And I looked at my life and thought about myself, and wondered, what do people see when they meet me at work, when people meet me? How far, you know, have I any of this? Do they detect something of that love that those students had back then? I mean, what am I if I just have the load of facts that I believe all these things, and even if I do all these things and have not love? You remember 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just a sounding brass or a clashing cymbal, aren't I? So the love of God in our lives actually gives meaning to our gospel. Have you ever thought of that? You could tell people about the gospel, but really a lot of the meaning, give or take the Holy Spirit power, but a lot of the meaning you're sharing actually in your own life as you meet these people. So the book of John, John tells us why he writes the letter. It says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life." It's all about assurance, yet it's sprinkled with warnings. Do you know you're a Christian? In 1 John 6 it says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Also in verse 8 there, if you look back at verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. If we say one thing, and yet do not live like this, do not love like this, we're fooling ourselves. Well, we're not Christians at all." He insists on presenting us with these tests. They're behavioural tests. Do we walk in darkness? Doctrinal tests. Do we believe the truth about Jesus Christ? But what affected me most here was the love test. The toughest test, it seems to me. Have you passed the love test? Have I passed the love test? It's a difficult one, isn't it? Because really only God can see these things. Only he can look into our hearts and know what we really, really think and how we... what state our hearts are in. But he starts here in verse 7. "Beloved," verse 7 of chapter 4. "Beloved," he begins, "let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Here we're commanded to love one another, and he gives us many reasons to do that. Many reasons, and we shall look at just four of them, but perhaps touch on others. But he's talking here about not family love, which was another word, or sexual love, which, yes, was another word again, but the original is agape, and I'm sure you've heard this before. It's the highest form of love, the divine sacrificial love of God. It's complete love, or mature love in its fullest sense. And he uses it for that first word, beloved, he says in verse 7. And that word beloved means those on whom agape is lavished. We have agape poured upon us from God. And he's saying, you have had agape poured upon you, then agape one another. Love each other unselfishly, sacrificially. For agape is from God. So the first reason then we should demonstrate love like this is that love is the very essence of God. Love is of God, and the people born of him have this God. In fact, in verse 8, if you read, he goes on to say, without this love, you do not know God. So, I mean, John's writings are like this, I've been reading it for about a month or so. Now, you're a son of God or you're a son of the devil. You either walk in love or you don't walk in love. You are in darkness or you're in light. John paints a very black and white picture. And we might say that our lives are full of shades of grey, but John insists it's black and white. Remember, Jesus called him and James a son of thunder. And you've perhaps seen him pictured as a fresh, doe-eyed youth, you know. But there's actually more to him than that, I'm sure. If you read about him in the Gospels, you find he's quite an impetuous bloke, really, in many ways. Early on he was ambitious, but he's still impetuous, but he learned humility. There's great humility and love, and it's the humility and love in his later life that he had to learn the hard way that comes out here in his writings. But his writings are still the black and white, good or bad, black, you know, darkness or light, John, that always there was, that Christ saw there at the beginning. But he's telling us the truth, that all Christians have this capacity for agape, love. You do, and I do, if we are Christians. We have it, and we're being commanded to exercise it. Now, the second reason we should love one another in verse 9, moving on to verse 9. God himself has demonstrated this love to us by sending his son into the world that we might love through him. We became Christians not because we loved God, it said in verse 10, but we couldn't. Ephesians 2 verse 4, God, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he loved us when we were totally dead. Dead people can't love. But he loved us even when we were dead, and he made us alive together with Christ. So here's a great manifestation of agape, a visible phenomenon we have before us, which is a perfect love of God, that he sent his son to die for propitiation for our sins. In our place he died on that altar for our atonement. Verse 11, beloved, he says, if God loves you as much as that, you ought to love your Christian brothers and sisters. So the third reason for the love is, and we move on to verse 12 now, that is a testimony to the invisible God. It's a testimony to the invisible God. Back in those days at university, I could not see God in that flash, or almost anywhere at university at that time, yet those Christians made him visible. And as he became visible, so he became desirable. God used those two young Christian men who were sharing a room for my salvation. And do you want God to be visible at our service next Sunday? Of course you do. Well, you could contribute that. You could show some love to some people, even people you know, you don't feel very warm to, but you're still commanded to show love. You're commanded to exercise the perfect love of God. So not only then is God seen abiding with us, but his love is perfected in us. We go on. Verse 12, his love has been perfected in us. And I presume this means it's made tangible. It becomes real. It begins to work itself out. It does things. It helps people and encourages. It becomes a part of the kingdom, a part of the household of God. We become useful. Fourthly, verse 13 then. Love is the assurance of our salvation. So this is how we know we are saved. Well, he's given us his Spirit. And therefore we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. We know this because we have the Spirit. You remember Jesus' reply when Peter declared to him, to be the Son of God. And Jesus replied, flesh and blood has not taught you this, but my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 16:16 there. So it's only through the Spirit can we know about God. And we believe what can only be believed were it to be revealed to us by him. Our eyes have been opened. So knowing this then, believing this, verse 16, we know the extent of God's love for us. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. So if we're abiding in love, we're abiding in him. If we are being obedient to him in showing love to our Christian brothers and sisters, then that is evidence to ourselves and is assurance that we are indeed saved. For God is working through us towards them. He who abides in love abides in God. And John goes on to cite other blessings. But what I want to do is here to end it by reflecting how well we personally or as a group obey the command to love one another. And speaking for myself, it's often about what gets in the way is often a preoccupation with ourselves. And a focus on what I'm doing. I tend to be very, very narrow focused and often miss what I could be doing for other people. And that almost tells them that what they do doesn't matter to me, but actually it does. It certainly matters to God. To me it doesn't matter enough, I admit. Because I really do care. But my whole life says that I'm the important one. But can't you hear the lack of humility in that? And humility is so a gift of God that we must pray for. Verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John repeats it there. We must love it. It's something we have to do. We're commanded. It's not an option, and it's not dependent on emotion. We have it within ourselves to fulfill this, for the grace of God has enabled us to do it. What we need is the willpower to see it as our duty to do it, and prayerfully as we do it, God will give us the joy that there is in doing it. So we're each responsible to show love to our fellow brothers and sisters. And God will give us joy, ultimately. Because that's why this is written, for our joy. He says that earlier on. In fact, returning to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 23. We have here that our heart, if it doesn't condemn us, we are greatly blessed because we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask for, we receive because we keep His commandments and do things that are pleasing in His sight. So one of the blessings of love is an assurance in prayer, that we might pray aright and God is pleased to answer because we are obedient children in His sight. And I've actually noticed that simple loving people seem far more often to get a closer relationship with God in their prayer life than people who are more sophisticated, more canny often, because they're more loving. Often more, so love is connected with our answer to prayers, with our Christian life, with our relationship to God. So let us be obedient then to this. Let us love one another. Let us increase the level of love within this chapel, so that the people coming in will feel it, so that the gospel we teach will be seen and felt and have meaning. It won't be a clashing symbol. It'll be deeply felt in people's hearts as they see how Christians truly live in their lives, and we might glorify God in this place. Amen.